For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves us, and you are the one who desires our hearts. So what you have to say, God, is for our good. What you have to teach, God, from your word is what's best for us. And so we praise you, God, that you have given us this opportunity to open your word together and to see what you have to say about life, about love, about freedom, and about duty. We thank you, God, that you have given us this responsibility. Father, Carrie and I don't take it lightly. So we ask that you would remove us from this teaching. Let only your truth pass through our lips, Father. If there's something that comes from us, no matter how good it sounds, if it's not yours, we pray it's quickly forgotten. But if it rings with your truth, drips with your grace, then Father, we pray that it takes root in the heart of every person listening, so that they might know that you are true, that you are loving, that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are mighty, that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, have you ever found yourself driving in such bad weather that you had to pull over because you couldn't see where you were going? You know, like fog or rain or snow. Okay, now, y'all don't know what snow is down here, so can't really relate to the last one.
It's this really fluffy stuff that falls out of the sky.
Yeah, it's really kind of pretty. And the further north you go, the more it sticks. Just
yeah,
so you know.
Yeah.
and so I was telling Michael a story that he never even knew. I never even told him this story before. So I was home from college and home in Anderson, Indiana. And I was headed to my home church where my daddy was the pastor. And I think I was going there. It was late afternoon. I think maybe we had like a worship team practice or something. I don't know. But I was in my little bitty Chevy Chevette, yes. And so I was driving there. Well, on the way there, as you're heading to church, there's two ways that you can go to my home church from where our parsonage was that we lived in. And one of the ways was the back way. And I'm pretty sure that I was taking the back way because I was probably running a little bit late. And
Which is totally not normal.
I mean, I can't remember, but that's probably what was happening.
Yeah, I guess.
And so I decided to take the back way. Well, the back way, you go through, as you're headed there, you drive in between a field that's divided by the road, a cornfield, okay?
Yes.
Before you get to the start of that corner of that field, there's like a whole bunch of trees on both sides. Mm-hmm. So it's forest, 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 and then boom, which is typical for Indiana. And then you hit the cornfield, and the road literally goes right through the middle of it to the next road. As there was a storm coming through, a massive storm coming through, and they had predicted tornadoes, because yes, Indiana does get tornadoes.
Yes.
They're just not as big as y'all.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or as frequent.
Yeah. So they had predicted a tornado and the rain was really bad, but I went ahead and jumped in my little bitty Chevy. I was probably 17, or I was probably 18. 18, I think is what I put. Because I was home from college, and I was headed that way, and all of a sudden the storm started picking up, and it got more and more violent, more and more violent. Well, then I heard the sirens go off. Well, there's really nowhere for me to go. I mean, I'm driving, so I'm like, let's just make it to my church, right? Once I get there, I'll be fine. So I'm started ahead, and as I'm heading through the trees start doing this on both sides, like severely violent. And I'm like, okay. And I almost stopped at the edge of the trees to not go into the field. Because if you live in Indiana, it's flat. And you know, if you go into the field, whether it's snow, fog, whatever, it's going to get worse once you hit that field because it's completely flat and it drifts and everything else, or straight winds, right? So I almost stopped at the tree line and I was like, no, I'm just going to punch it. Well, I went to punch it and I am pretty sure that it was either straight winds or I got the backside or front side or nipped by the tornado itself because the sirens were going off. But I drove in, started going into that the part of the where the field is in the road, and all of a sudden the winds picked up and my car was doing this. Yeah, I was whipping around in my car and something in my head, imagine that, said put it in reverse. So I looked in my back window and there wasn't anybody behind me. And so I put the car in reverse and backed up back into the shelter of the trees. And then literally as fast as it came up, it went away. Does that sound like a tornado or what? Okay. Head back towards the church, right? So, I mean, there are many times that I can talk about because I drive for a living for what I do for my job. And I have all kinds of stories like that where I'm driving and crazy things are happening. And I even have like a snow and ice one too with a semi truck who honked at me and said, good job, because I handled the ice the way that I did. But I have lots of stories like that. But, you know, it's hard to know where you're going when you cannot see. Right? And sometimes we find ourselves in a spiritual fog or spiritual storm, don't we? Yeah. And we can't seem to find our way through life or a certain stage in life. We can't really see where we're going, but don't stop to necessarily get our bearings.
Right.
And many people find themselves like this. They find themselves feeling like they're on their own in this world. They have no direction from God. Even people of faith, we find ourselves stumbling around in the dark times of life sometimes with no real direction. So our consider question today is, when you find yourself in the dark, what marks you as a follower of God?
We're going to be in chapter 13 of Exodus today. Now, we just want to give you a reminder kind of where we are in the story. We have talked about how the Israelites came from creation all the way up to Egypt. Everything was kind of shaky, but Egypt was really bad for 430 years. But 430 years to the day, God sent the last plague, and Pharaoh finally allows the Hebrews to leave. And so that's where we are, is they've just decided to leave. And we found out last week that when they left, there were people who joined them. There were people who gave them gold and silver that they would eventually use for the tabernacle. And there's also this wailing that's happened in Egypt. And God has proven to the Israelites that he's real. And he's proven to the Egyptians that he is real. And now we get to chapter 13. And now all of a sudden they have their freedom. But one of the things we struggle with when we think of freedom is that we believe that what freedom means is that you get to do whatever you want. But that's not freedom. That is chaos. Freedom has some guidelines. There is a responsibility to freedom. And so God now has to turn a corner. And where he has been proving that he is real to the Israelites, he now needs to prove that he is, when to say that he is God is not just about his power. It's also about his authority. And so we're going to start hearing about God's authority from here and how hard it is for the Israelites to accept it. Because guess what? You and I have a hard time with it too. We would really like to be little gods of our own kingdom. We would really like to be the ones in charge. But if we finally submit and allow God to be in charge, what we find is there is great freedom that comes with the responsibility of following.
And he did these things so that Israel would recognize that he indeed was the one true and only God. And so he wanted them to have a way to submit to him and to worship him going forward. But God realized that if we forget who he is and what he's done, we'll tend to drift from him, right? We cease to seek him, to need him. And once we cease to need and remember, we'll cease to give him the place in our life that he desires and that he deserves. And we'll cease to give him the praise and worship that he is worthy of. So that's the thinking, right, as we're going into this passage. I remember in college, one of the hardest classes that I took, I think because I was an adult and not a kid or a teenager, was Spanish. Now, I took it on purpose. I wanted to take the class because I didn't take it in high school. But here's the surprising thing. Like, it was really hard to learn a new language. It's hard to learn a new language when you're an adult.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Little kids, they can soak it up really fast, right? That's why if you're going to do more than one language, the best time to teach them is when they're little. But the thing is, I actually got a decent grade in there.
Yeah.
Right? I did okay. Why? Because I would repeat things over and over again. We would practice with each other in the classroom, right? And so the more that you do and the more you make it a method, the more you're going to repeat, learn, and memorize. So knowing all that.
By the same token, do you know very much Spanish now?
No.
Yeah. Because over the years, what she has not done is repeat and continue to learn and grow and know those things.
So if you guys are in chapter 13 of Exodus, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. Now that word dedicate basically means to sanctify, right? Or sacrifice something or set something apart, belonging
to actually,
God.
In some versions, the word that's used is consecrate. And we don't use that word very often. To consecrate something is to set it apart and to recognize it as holy.
So Moses said to the people, this is a day to remember forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery. Today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. Remember, eat no food containing yeast. On this day, in early spring, in the month of Abib, you have been set free. You must celebrate this event in this month each year after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Ha, I got it.
You
right.
Did it. Yeah.
Woo-hoo. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. Then on the seventh day, celebrate a feast to the Lord. Eat bread without yeast during these 7 days. In fact, there must be no yeast. He says that. Mm-hmm. Multiple times.
Yes.
At all found within the borders of your land during this time. And on the seventh day, you must explain to your children. And here's what I really want you to see in verse 8. On the seventh day, you must explain to your children, I am celebrating what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt. This annual festival will be a visible sign to you, like a mark branded on your hand and on your forehead. Let it remind you always to recite this teaching of the Lord. With a strong hand, the Lord rescued you from Egypt. So observe the decree of this festival at the appointed time each year.
Right. So what that tells us is that God is not against tradition. So we can't throw something out just because we've always done it, right? I know a lot of times then nowadays inside the church, one of the things that we fight against is that people say, well, we've never done that, or we've always done this. And sometimes we do have to make some changes. But what God loves is when a tradition points to him. So what he was trying to do was help them to remember. By consecrating the firstborn, they remember that the Egyptian firstborn paid the price. By consecrating the firstborn, they do so with a lamb, and that reminds them of the Passover. By consecrating with the lamb and reminding them of the Passover, they remember that their freedom comes with their responsibility. They have decided to make the God of the universe their God. And so he now has power in their lives to help them to decide how to live. And that's part of their freedom, is that they now no longer have to just try to make it up on their own. They have a pathway that they can follow. And there is a freedom in that. I know when I'm teaching my fourth graders, if I say, write about whatever you want, they don't write at all. Because they're going, well, I don't know what to write about. I'm like, well, hey, whatever you want. What's coming to mind? Nothing. Nothing is coming to mind. But if I say, write about your favorite food, they are all going to write something a little different. But they all now know what to write. They need the guidance. So absolute freedom becomes chaos. But freedom with guidance becomes freedom, real freedom. And that's what we're trying to teach you today.
Now notice, we use the word mark, right, in the consider question. Mm-hmm. This festival of unleavened bread, or which began with the Passover, it lasted 7 days, and it marked the Hebrews as a unique people, didn't it? I heard one commentator say that this was a feast with a lot of symbolism in it, like you said, that would direct their minds and their worship to the Lord and help them to remember that they were delivered from their enemies. So basically, the hands symbolized the preparation of the meal, and the forehead symbolized how the feast would draw your mind towards the Lord. And I thought that was a good way of kind of seeing it.
Yes.
I mean, the Lord had given them a new life. He had delivered them from slavery, and this was a celebration solely for him. And I also love how God included taste, smell, visuals, and sounds. He includes all the senses in the Passover and in this feast, right? And so I don't know about you, but if you want to remember something, experience it with your senses.
Yeah.
I was telling Michael when we were talking about it, I said, for me, I immediately think of apple cinnamon, the smell. Apple cinnamon is my favorite scent. And the reason why is because when I smell it, I immediately go back to Christmas time in my house as a child and my mama. It makes me think of my mama. Because my mama, she bakes and bakes and bakes at Christmas time. So she doesn't like having to fly here because she can't take any of that on the plane. But she still bakes to this day. But that smell of apple cinnamon just always makes me think of Christmas. And so you think about everything that the Israelites have just come through as slaves, right? Think about that. What they saw, what they heard, what they felt and experienced as slaves. And now here they are being free. And what did God tell them to do? I want you to do this from now on, from generation to generation to generation. So basically what this is doing is allowing the next generation to create the smells and the sights and the sounds of the celebration of freedom that they had the moment they left Egypt. So I think it's awesome the way that God, who our creator, knows us so well that he knew those senses were important. I think that's really great.
So that's why we called the last sermon series Freedom, because they were gaining their freedom. But this series is called Follow, because now they have the freedom to follow God instead of following their own hearts. And what they're going to find is not just order, but real true freedom in that. And so that's what we'll be talking about over the next few weeks, is what does it look like when Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, what does that mean for us? And it doesn't mean that we now get to live however we want. What it now means is we now have the freedom to understand what it means to follow Christ with all of our hearts.
Right. So the first thing that helps you follow God is to remember what he has done for you. Remember who he is to you. Remember his character, what you've learned. His character is slow in anger, rich in unfailing love, and most importantly, faithfulness. He is always faithful. He always, if nothing else we've learned this year in going through Genesis and now Exodus, is he always comes through with his promises.
Yes.
Doesn't he? He always comes through with that. So by doing this, it will create a grateful heart within you. Then you will not take God for granted. Take his blessing for granted in your lives. You won't do that. These verses introduce the entire passage's idea that our lives belong to the Lord. When we understand that and act on it, then we're able to fully follow the Lord. The feast was meant to be a memorial to the Lord, so people would never forget who he is and what he has done. And we have ways today that we do that with our God, don't we? Singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We do communion, baptism. Sometimes we journal to remember. Sometimes we share things positive about who God is on social media, which is good because we need that really bad. On social media, we need positive things about who God is. We might write down, or we might share your testimony to others, right? Or write it down in your Bible. And then sometimes pictures. You know, sometimes pictures. I love the pictures that we have posted on our Facebook page for The Jar right now, because they're pictures of people, of the kids praying. Mm-hmm. They're pictures of a baptism.
Yeah.
They're pictures of, you know, the ways that God has worked since we've been here. And pictures really do say 1,000 words.
I really love the list that you created, because it's actually two kinds of honoring and tradition. One is corporate. There are things that we do together, but so some of them are. And then some of them are individual. They are things that we build into our lives to remember what God has done for us, like journal writing and pictures and those kinds of things. So we sometimes get together in communion and sing songs and take communion together. And we sometimes on our own remember what God's done for us and create our own traditions inside of our lives. Back in the old days, there were people who did that, and they called it a rule of life. And they would do that in monasteries, where they'd have a rule of life and everyone had a way of going about their day. Sometimes it was corporate and sometimes it was individual, but that rule of life governed how they were going to follow God. Each of you has a rule of life. It's kind of like each of you has a diet. Whether you actually are intentional about your diet or not, you have a diet. You're deciding what you intake and what that, how that makes you feel. In the same way, spiritually, you have a rule of life. There is a way that you have decided to follow God. For some of you, you have done everything you can to build into your life what it, what he's done for you and what that means for you for your future. And some of us could work on it, couldn't we? Some of us, maybe there's something more that we can do that allows us to remember who God is every single day.
Right. So we should do these things on a regular basis, or help us to remember what God has done for us. Let's just make sure those things don't just become meaningless rituals. That's right. Where tradition can get in the way, right? When we're just doing them because it's tradition, not because there's meaning behind it.
Right.
We have to be careful with that. We have to check ourselves. Singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, you all know worship is very important to me. It has been. I've been in, my mama had me on the stage singing Jesus Loves Me when I was 5 years old, right? I've been on the platform that long. But I have to admit, there's been times in my life when I've taken advantage of that worship, or I just did it because it was what I was supposed to do, right? And I had to step back. I had to step away from the platform. I had to step away from whatever I was doing and say, you know what? I think I need to take a Selah. I need to take a break from this and remember that this is for God. This isn't for me, right? This isn't something I'm supposed to do. This is something God has asked me to do.
This is,
that makes sense.
That's a term that some of you may know, some of you may not. So Selah is a term that is often in the Psalms, and we're not 100% sure what it means, why it's in there. But what we believe is that it was an opportunity for us to pause,
to rest,
reflect on what has gone before, and to let it sink in. Okay, so when we talk about taking a Selah, what we mean is take a pause in your life, reflect on what God has done for you to get you to here. Because if you're here, you survived. Whatever you went through, you survived it. Reflect on how God brought you to where you are, and then be prepared then to worship for what's coming next. That's what a Selah is.
So when we follow God, we first remember what he has done for you. And when we do those things, the things we talked about, what are we doing? We are renewing our minds, right? That's so important. We've talked about this so many times when we've taught.
Yeah.
Our mind is a very important part of our body.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very important part of this. I'm a firm believer. I stand in to this because I also work in healthcare. Mind, body, and spirit are connected.
Yeah.
And this is where we reason. This is where we make decisions. That this is where the battlefield is.
Yeah.
It begins
yeah.
right here. That's where doubt comes in. That's where fear comes in, right? And so the three ways that we renew our mind are, go along with what we said. Read, pray, and memorize, right? That's renewing the mind. What you are doing constantly is like a computer, storing the truth into your mind when you read, pray, and memorize. So when temptation comes, trials come, the Holy Spirit will remind you and you'll have the strength to make it through.
But the one of the other ways that this Holy Spirit works in us is to help us to put into practice the things that renew our minds. In the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that. But we wanted you to know that it's not something new God has been saying. He's been saying it for a long time. So there's a previous passage.
Yes. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees. I love this symbolism. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Isn't that just a really neat picture that God gives us? We are deeply rooted, right? When we pray, when we read the scripture, and when we memorize it.
Yes.
Okay, so because hopefully when we remember what God has done and we renew our minds daily, then we will devote our lives to him. That's the next thing the Lord instructed them to do. Chapter 13, verse 12, it says, you must present all firstborn sons and firstborn animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. And then it goes on to say, a firstborn donkey may be brought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. And then I want to go ahead and
read. You can't break the firstborn son's neck.
No.
You've got to keep the firstborn son.
That's right. Yeah. And so then in 14, it says, and in the future, your children will ask you, what does this all mean? And then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now, I'm going to let you talk about why did the Israelites need to buy back their firstborn sons?
It's a common theme all through the Old and the New Testament, something that's called the first fruits. And the idea is that what God desires is for us to think of him first, because if we think of him first, everything else comes into line. That's why agape love, unconditional love, has to be the first love, so that it brings all of the other loves, romantic love, friendly love, family love, come into line when it's under that. And so God is creating opportunities for us to see how important it is to make him first. So when Cain and Abel are given their offerings, Abel gives his first fruits, Cain just gives whatever he's got. That's why God said yes to Abel's gift, but no to Cain's, because Abel gave the first fruits. So now you're coming up through everything that's happened until now, and the first fruits has been a big deal the whole time. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh's saying, no, 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 they can't go, they can't go, they can't go. And the firstborn son is who was lost, so that Pharaoh would finally say, yes. The lamb was killed for the Israelite sons, and the blood was wrapped, put around the doorpost. Remember that?
We talked about that last week.
Okay, we talked about that last week. So now every year there is a lamb, because that firstborn son is the first fruits from the womb. God says any birth that opens the womb is the first from the womb is dedicated to me. I get the first fruits. All the other religions around did child sacrifice. Did you know that? They were all about gaining the blessing of their gods by offering their firstborns. God says, I would have you offer the firstborn, but they are precious to me. So you may redeem them by killing a lamb in their place. Because he's preparing us, because one day there's going to be a firstborn son, a first fruits. Matter of fact, the only begotten son who would be the perfect lamb for all the rest of us. And his death would buy back all of the people. And that is what he's setting us up to see. So the lamb is killed, and it's again, it's a spotless lamb that is killed for the firstborn son, so that we remember that it's by blood that there is forgiveness. And so that we remember that the firstborn is still God's. And so that when we see the firstborn begotten Son of God and he is killed for us, we will understand what happened.
The Lord told Israel that since he killed all the firstborn of their enemy and since he graciously saved all their firstborn, the firstborn of Israel belonged to him and should be consecrated, set aside for service. It was to be another way of remembering what God has done for them and how they had been. And the big key word here is redeemed.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
How they had been redeemed. That word redeemed means to purchase at a cost. Their redemption in Israel came at the cost of a spotless lamb.
Imagine you were going to a fair, and since you were talking about apple cinnamon, apple pie, okay? And as you're getting ready to go in, someone says, hey, I went ahead and bought all of the apple pies. Oh, now I don't get any. No, you don't understand. Here's a coupon. You may now go get one for free. You go into the fair now, and you don't have to have any money. you take the coupon and you redeem it for a piece of pie. Jesus knew that you owed for your sins. And so he went to hell and back and said, I stood at the gate and he said, okay, I went ahead and bought all the sin. Now, for you to get into heaven, you just need this coupon. You just need me to redeem you. And now you take this redemption and you go to the Father and I will advocate for you and say, Father, this one's mine. I already paid for him. That's what redemption means.
Now, let's get to the funny verse.
Yes, we did notice something, and maybe you skipped over it, but there were two kinds of animals that could be redeemed by a lamb, and they have a lot of similar traits: people and donkeys.
Verse 13 says, a firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb. Y'all, we just got references donkeys. I thought it was bad when Jesus refers us to sheep, because honestly, everything I've studied
sheep are dumb. Yeah.
Sheep are just stupid, y'all. Yeah. I mean, they're fluffy and cute, but they're dumb.
Actually, stupid is the right word, because ignorant means I don't know yet, but I could learn. Stupid means I'm never going to learn. Sheep are stupid.
Now we're being referenced as donkeys, and donkeys were considered an unclean animal.
Yes.
But what else about donkeys? They are stubborn. They're stubborn, and they'll only move when you make them move. And even then, when you try, you got to crack a whip, right? So God is basically referencing to us as donkeys in this passage. We humans are like the donkey in the sense that we are unclean because of our sin.
Yes.
Right? That's the only thing that can separate us from God is sin. And sometimes we are so stubborn. But redemption is available for us because Jesus Christ was the ultimate Passover lamb.
Yeah.
He died on our behalf. He paid our price. So just like the Jews, we are to devote ourselves in this practice. We should devote ourselves to the one who has redeemed us by his own blood. You know, sometimes when you find out what a person does for a living, you wonder, why in the world have they chosen such a career path? For example, a doctor specializing in colon issues.
Yeah.
I don't know about you all, but if I was going to be a doctor, I would not want to be a specialist in the colon.
I'm struggling with the foot doctor. Like, who wants to look at feet their whole life?
Okay. But if you ask the doctor who specializes in colon issues, why did you decide this specialization? He'll say, because I had a parent die of colon cancer. Or if you talk to a police officer, you could not pay me enough to be a cop. Okay, and we're not here to debate whether you love him or hate him, right? I'm just here to tell you and remind you that every time they pull somebody over for a traffic violation and they get out of their vehicle, they're putting their life on the line. But if you ask a cop, why did you become a cop? And the cop tells you, because I had a friend that was killed by gang violence and I want to make a difference, right? Or if you talk to a teacher and you say, why are you teaching? Why they're teaching middle school, or why they became a teacher, they may say, because I was impacted by a teacher once when I was in middle school, and it made a huge difference in my life. So why? What's the point of me sharing these three things? Why? Because we get passionate about things, don't we?
Yeah.
We become passionate about things that have impacted our personal lives, and no one has impacted our lives as much as Jesus has.
Amen.
No one has. And when we remember what God's done for us, how can we not then renew our minds and be fully devoted? Where would I be without him today? I don't even want to think about it. He deserves our complete devotion. So we ought to remember him. We ought to renew our minds, fully devote ourselves. And once we've done all of that, then we can follow his lead.
That's right. And so our be today is be active. Be active in your faith. There are people out there who are not ever going to pick up a Bible and take a look at it. Not on their own. Not without something to prompt them. And so one of the reasons that God leaves us here on earth after he saves us, instead of clouds parting and light coming down on you and you hear harp music and the angels come and they just, once you say yes to Jesus, they just take you up to heaven, right? The reason he leaves us down here is not so that we'll be better people, because once he has saved us, we are now 100% perfect. We are holy. We are set apart. It's because as we are already perfect, we are still working out who we are here. And as we work out who we are here, people see us and they see the difference in us. And that causes them to ask, how can you handle this grief so well in this situation? How did you know how to navigate that angry person the way that you did? Because you never got angry at them. You never got angry back. How did you live through that sense, that feeling of depression you had for a while, and all of a sudden you've come out of it? What was the difference? And they want to know, what's the secret to life? What they're really asking you is, what's the secret to life? And the answer is always Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled.